Evening. Tonight, my real hope and prayer is that it won't be so much of a lecture as it will be a Bible study. We have a lot to cover, and I'm going to be asking for lots of help. Before I do that, I had the real privilege of 2 or 3 weeks ago on a Monday night sharing with the older Awanas group. I'll get my prop that I used. The passage that I looked at was in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I'm going to be asking for people to help with memory verses here, or verses I should say. Does anybody have that memorized, that can remember it off the top of their head? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And when you speak up tonight, speak up. We can all hear. Does anybody know that one? I'm sure you do. There you go. Jeff, can you say it, or can someone else say it nice and loud? All right. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know if I had that word for word, but what I wanted the children to see, and not just the children, because that verse is for all ages, I had taken some of the old hymn books from in the back there, hefty hymn books, and hidden about 20 of them around the room downstairs where the maybe the clubbers at the right age group. And we had a couple of them go out there and pick them all up. Well, that was supposed to be the laboring part. And I had my knapsack, and I had them fill the knapsack up, and then I asked for a volunteer. Maybe I picked a volunteer. Let me see. That was Matthew Campbell. Well, this was hefty by that time. Chris, you weren't there, were you? And I had Matthew put on Matthew and walk around with it, trying to show what it was like to be heavy laden. And wait to know it, Matthew didn't get tired. If he complains about yard work or work around the house, tell him you know better. I suppose probably weighed half as much as he did, and he walked for about 10 minutes with it. The meek and lowly that's in those verses I want to remember for the rest of our passages tonight. Since that time, we had an accident at home where Isaiah's backpack wore out. And we found this one on sale with Winnie the Pooh. Now, Winnie the Pooh I thought would be too distracting to use as an object lesson for a backpack, so we're not going to use that one. But this is heavy. If your kids had been here, Chris, I was going to tell them that I've had that backpack since their mother and father would have been about clubbers, if I think. I bought that backpack centuries ago, and it's held up. I'm going to read you a couple of verses, or you're going to read us a couple of verses. I'm going to pick volunteers pretty quickly tonight. I think it'd be good to hear other voices besides mine. So if you don't mind, if anybody's uncomfortable with me picking them, you don't have to read. Get your Bibles ready. It won't be exactly a sword drill. Let's make it a sword drill. How's that? If we could turn quickly to Deuteronomy 12:5. Deuteronomy 12:5. We're going to read a couple of verses, then I'm going to ask you to tell me where I'm going with the message. I think you can probably do it. Deuteronomy 12:5. Someone stand up and read it nice and clearly. Okay. If the rest of you have gotten there by now, I just did. Keep your finger in your Bible, and someone else can please read Leviticus 19:17 through 18. Leviticus 19:17 through 18. Tom, could you read verse 17 again? Okay. I think this next helpful verse is going to make it harder, actually, my question, but this is a smart group. What was the first question that the second generation in Scripture asked the Lord. I hope my hints are right. First question asked in the Bible by the second generation of the Scriptures. I shouldn't say born. I guess Adam and Eve weren't born, were they? Right. Okay. I've given you three hints. Did anybody name a passage in Scripture, maybe five or six verses long, that might put all those things together? I should have really some good prizes up here. It's sort of a hard question. I'm not even sure I can answer it. Anybody think of a passage that puts those three thoughts together? It might. It's not the right answer, Chris, but it might. I'm going to be looking at my watch a lot because you have a lot to do tonight. I have to hurry up here. Okay, it's a passage that, Charlie, I said to keep our verse in Deuteronomy. This is too complicated of a way to give out the scripture for me. Where were we at here? We were in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. Okay, a passage that might put those things together. He read verse 5. Verse 11 says, "Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you." Verse 14, "But in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there shalt thou offer thy burnt offerings." There was one more good verse. Anybody got any ideas? You're not going to get penalized for a wrong answer here. What thought might combine? See, this hint's too easy for the brethren. I don't want to give out the one hint that's here because it's not fair. There's a verse in the New Testament that's sort of in the, one of the prime verses that the brethren have used for their sort of unique position, ecclesiastically speaking. No prize now. I've given out too many hints. You're getting there. I think you're about, as far as when that was written, about 30 years past the verse I'm thinking, Charlie, but you're definitely... Well, no, that's you're in the right time frame. I'm sorry. All right. That's right. Can we turn to Matthew 18? And we're going to read very quickly the entire chapter of Matthew 18. The verse that Jason was getting to was probably Matthew 18. Well, I'm sorry. All right. You got was probably referring to verse 20. But as we read through this whole passage, we'll see the context is different than we frequently think about, at least that I have. I talk too fast most of the time, but I'm going to ask the people who do the reading to speak quite quickly and clearly here. Jeff, would you mind reading verses 1 through 14? Nice and loud. That's good right there, Jeff. Jim, would you mind reading 11 through 20 and then Jason, 21 through 35? Thank you. that's good. Jason, thank you. Okay, thank you for your brethren for reading. Have we studied this passage recently? Because I've missed many meetings and don't know if we... All right, I guess I'm glad of that. I'm thinking a little bit of the Awana children here. And I want to say that I have not brought these passages up particularly because I think the assembly has any great crying need more than anybody else or more than I do for these verses. It's always slightly uncomfortable when you have verses you read publicly that are full of exhortation and correction. I will say that the first believers were present when the Lord gave these. I don't know that it was just the 12 apostles, because it says the disciples in verse 1, and that included a much larger group already than the 12. Probably since I began reading the scriptures, I've always been amazed that such a clear mention of the assembly is here. I've also read authors that have various comments on that, and I'm sure many of you have too. I want to just have maybe some short thoughts from you, brethren. I know this really does put people on the spot. I'm quite confident in what the Lord can do and of my brethren here. Do we think that the children mentioned here, the little children, are these literally young children? Or do we think it's just a term for other believers? Opinion on that? Charlie, thank you so much for saying that. Before I came up here, I had turned to 1 Corinthians 15:58, and my memory is it's definitely not what I'd like it to be. Anybody know that verse off the top of your head? 1 Corinthians 15:58, and was directly in connection with Awanas and how much I appreciate, and I'm more importantly, how much I think the Lord appreciates those of you that minister directly or indirectly in Awanas. 1 Corinthians 15:58, good thing to put on the end of a Christian letter to someone you think is really laboring for the Lord and needs to be encouraged. Anybody quote it yet? Does that help? Go ahead and read it if you've got anybody. I just want that verse, those of you that work in Awanas, to think about it. And of course that applies to everyone. We should all be laboring in some field. I know that sometimes when the children come, and even our own big bundle of joy, Isaiah, I'm sure they don't always have their verses always memorized. They don't have all that done. I know Isaiah is in the Christian school and with Sunday school and Awanas. He's actually memorizing more scripture every week than I do. It's amazing what kindergartners can learn, and he's not even an old kindergartner. He's relatively young in his class, and all these children pile up the verses. And I think for the most part it's good, although the burden for Christian children, of course, is to live up to what they know. The burden for those of people that aren't raised as Christians per se in the Scriptures, like me and many of the rest of you here, it was to learn in the first place and then to try to live it. But so in Awanas, when the kids aren't 100% prepared or know everything that they should know, I really want to encourage you that maybe we, because we are saturated with the Scriptures from this inheritance that we have here, and from being able to pick up our own Bibles and read them and hear Scriptures everywhere we go, perhaps, if we choose to go places or read or hear on tapes or whatever. For some of these children, this is an immense amount of Scripture to hear. What they're hearing in Awanas has tremendous potential to help them. So even if they're not coming 100% prepared, don't have all their verses or whatever else they're supposed to be learned, I just think you need to step back and see what great thing it is that they're exposed to that. There's enough, I would think, every week for a child to be saved. There's enough Scripture presented. Not that I think necessarily the Lord's timetable is that there should be a child saved every week. So I want to encourage you to keep abounding in the work of the Lord. In that respect, do not be too discouraged if the children don't have every verse memorized or the little workbooks all completed. Be nice if they did, of course. Probably learn a little bit more if they did. But that there's plenty there for them. Back to chapter 18 here of Matthew. Again, I'm putting you on the spot, but I don't think we're going to have any real wrong answers tonight. So if you have a brief thought or two on maybe the first 14 verses here, what seems to be the Lord's primary concern here? And of course, Charlie commented already on verse 14. But what are some of the thoughts here? Just a simple observation or a sentence or two if you want to say it. I have the microphone. I've got a little advantage. But I'd rather hear some other thoughts. What strikes you? Dan? Other thoughts on this passage, Tom? I'm not trying to play the spot. You had a profound look on your face. Like. I think both thoughts are right. I do believe these are literally young children. I believe there's he calls little children, he sets them in the midst. It's obviously a small child. And I do believe, though, as we're getting to it, we'll find that there's a value, too, for us to apply to ourselves here. And there's a strict, literal caution against stumbling little children. And I think Juana is doing just the opposite, of course. They're not stumbling, and they're lifting them up appropriately, which is wonderful. Why would he be bringing in the sheep here, the lost sheep? Is that in continuation of that thought? I feel embarrassed not to pick on people in case, you know, it's not something they want to say or anything. Thank you. concerning, I'm sorry, Charlie. Verse 13, right? Right? I'm sorry. Are you finished, Charlie? I don't want to cut you off here. Are you finished? All right. All right. Amen. All right. Verse 15, does anybody's verse 15 start with the word but, or is it all moreover? If you have King James, I believe it's moreover. I have a translation that I use quite a bit, and it does say but there. I think either way that the significance of the passage can be felt. I have a purpose in looking at these verses in context. I think I was been guilty for most of my Christian life of taking these verses somewhat out of context, or thinking of verse 20 anyway, sort of by itself. And it isn't, obviously. There's prepositions there that, maybe some conjunctions too, I'm trying to remember the difference, that connect thoughts and are intended to make us connect thoughts there. Verse 15 starts out, moreover, and I really do like the word but there. I think it gives a little stronger sense. I think the concern in those first 14 was the value of children to the Lord and the great danger of stumbling them, and how much they're cautioned against that. You'd rather be cast into the sea with a millstone around our neck. I mean, you can't drown much worse than that, I don't think, than stumble a child. But so offense. We're not to stumble others. We're to be careful about offending others, I think was the main sense there, especially of children. But now verse 15 comes in. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass or offend against thee. All right, so here's the other side of the coin. Now what? If I'm not to offend against others, little children, of course we'd apply that to others. We shouldn't want to offend big children or adult people either. Now what? What if one of my brothers or sisters trespasses against me? Now, what's the proper response here? How am I to respond? I'm really not here primarily concerned with the thoughts of church discipline that can be understood from here, because that does come on later. What would you say the spiritual attitude is to be in that that's directed by that verse? If my brother offends against me or trespasses against me, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. If he shall hear thee, thou hast, there's a word there that's just a small little word, gained thy brother. Someone have a thought on what that gained, Chris?
Street, and then I'm in the block, and
know, I don't think you're pulling context, Chris, and we have sort of come close to the end of the time here, but I'm going to say a couple comments and then see if someone else has something particular here. I think the concern, what we see here in verse 15, is that our concern should be when our brother offends against us, is not our own wounded pride or sensitivities or whatever else there is. Those will be there probably. I really believe as we progress spiritually, and I can certainly see ebbs and flows in my life, the closer we are to the Lord, it's amazing to me the less offended we get when other people may do something wrong. Where forgiveness isn't some huge effort we have to make, but it becomes a little bit easier, maybe like my children, Chris. But I think the concern here, actually, and this is the superiority of grace, and I do believe there's some grace in the sections that we read in the Old Testament, even in the sections that are part of the law. The concern was my brother. If my brother sinned against me, I am to go to him and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, not a megaphone, not tell everybody else first. But my concern is him and for a restoration of the fellowship between us. And I think the disciples, as persecution began, as the Lord, you know, went up to heaven, as he's speaking here as if he's gone, I believe, would feel that bond, would need to feel that unity that God wanted anyway for the believers. But as we look at this here, see that the concern is really our brother. And then there is a progression here. But the thought is not to get even. The thought is absolutely opposite, is to gain and to restore the wonderful divine fellowship. And if you had time now, we could be looking wonderfully into the epistles and looking at the unity of the Spirit or the love that's supposed to be between us. And those things are part of the same thing, and differences, maybe different colors in the rainbow that God sort of wants us to live in of Christian virtues and love. But as we go through here, we see that God's concern is that fellowship be regained. I think it's not always easy to apply some of the exhortations of Scripture. How do you always do this? And I think wisdom is required. And as we look in the rest of the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, we see some of the qualities I'm supposed to have. Yes, I'm supposed to be forbearing. If my brother does something wrong to me, or I do something wrong to him, the one that's offended, or should have been, how am I going to say this? We're not supposed to be offended. The offendee, as opposed to the offender, should want to take the lead in helping if the other brother can't seem to see his own fault. And yet, how do we do that? Do every time there's a slightest bit of friction, do we need to pull our brother aside and go through this long, potentially long, painful, serious process? I think it requires wisdom to apply these scriptures here. We can't comment too much on it. This is a several week Bible study, a true Bible study, where we have a lot of time to prepare, and each one could add their thoughts. But it's part of the unity of the assembly, and I'm going to use some of Paul's terminology here. It may not be part of the theological superstructure that we think of when we think of the assembly, and yet the morality and spirituality that is to be between brethren really hinges a lot on these practical things going on, forgiveness and concern over the other one's spirituality. If I offend terribly against you, do something terrible wrong, well, that tells you something about what my internal spiritual life is like. It tells you I have a crying need. It's like blood gushing out of a wound. Obviously, something needs to be done. In a sense, we can say, well, thank goodness I found out, or we found out there's a need in that brother. There's a wealth of things here, too, we could discuss, and there's obviously not time tonight to do all this. Okay, can we see the context or the three spots we looked at in the Old Testament? Cain asked, am I my brother's keeper? Amazing, what audacity to talk back to God. I suppose we do something similar in some sense today too, but am I my brother's keeper? Well, what could God have answered him? Yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Controller? No. The Pharisees were guilty of, with all their laws and so on, and they made up extra laws as if they didn't have enough to obey. They made up all sorts of other laws, and they put these heavy burdens on other men. Maybe this is more like the burden that should be on something more friendly and gentle. Maybe that wasn't such a bad for a obvious lesson. But So we have to be careful. When we don't forgive, or when we allow a brother or sister to go on in an uncorrected state, then we're sort of like allowing that burden to crush them. And the tormentors that are mentioned in the passage here, because I wouldn't forgive the little debt, the little offense that the brother made against me, a dollar's worth, as opposed to the multiple millions that God has forgiven me, has put an unnecessary and large burden on that brother's sister's shoulders. And there's a cost, a great cost to that, obviously. But if we were to connect what we know from the New Testament, all those qualities that were enjoined, forgiveness and long-suffering, and think of the love chapter in Corinthians 13, and the many other things in Ephesians, there it is, which we know it speaks so highly of the assembly, there's many, many exhortations as to conduct towards each other, and it's not a coincidence. It's not just a coincidence. God wants the wonderful, unfailable, undestroyable unity He's created in the assembly to be maintained practically and visibly in our spiritual condition. And I think why many assemblies and many Bible churches have had great problems is not because they haven't understood theology in a macro sense, but in a micro sense of applying it to their day-to-day lives. That's been the case. And as I'm looking at this, as a married person, I have to say, well, who's like my closest brother or sister would be my spouse, of course. So we really, those of us who are married or in any kind of family relationship, it doesn't even have to be a marital relationship. It could be if you lived at home with other family members. This verse really hits between the eyes of in our conscience. It should. Other thoughts before we close? I was going to ask Jorge to read, but he had one of the really little children in his arms he was responsible for, so I think, you're feeding him. You're feeding Colin. Let's see here. Think of the Lord in John 13. What's he doing? He's removing the defilement from the disciples' feet so they can enter into more fully all the blessings he's going to talk about, the New Testament blessings like the Father's house and all the wonderful things he has there. So here's the one who could say, well, boy, all you are my brothers, but you've all terribly offended against me. But we see him in action, removing anything that might prevent them from really enjoying all the things that God has for them, that he's revealing to them as even in the upper room or anywhere else in the scriptures as he speaks. I thought Elihu, too, was a great example of someone who reached the conscience of Joel. Very difficult job. He had three men older than him who had said all sorts of things that some of them were actually quite wise, but did not reach Joel's conscience. And in the end, God wants us with a discernment of the Holy Spirit, which I think Elihu speaks of. He probably didn't have the accumulation of knowledge in many respects that his older brothers did, but he was in reliance upon the Holy Spirit only. He was able to reach the conscience of Joel. God used him to do that partially. God had to do most of the work, obviously. Meekness and lowliness in come on to me, I'll go labor and heavy laden. Meek and lowly in heart. One person has said that meekness, you can fit which one word in with the definition you'd like. One of them doesn't give offense and the other one doesn't take offense. I think some of us don't give offense very much, and that's wonderful. I wish I didn't. But some of us seem to be too good at taking offense. Find the pain in an innocent remark sometimes or in an action or whatever. So we need to be careful not to take offense and try not to give it. And if we do give it, if there's offense somewhere, then there's an easy solution that the Scripture has given. God will give us the power to forgive and forbear, and if necessary, to help correct the problem. We can be confident of that. The Lord told them to do that before He'd even really sent His Spirit to dwell in their hearts. So obviously with the Holy Spirit and with the many teachings of Scripture, we can do that. Other thoughts before we finish here? Good. I like the part about the simple questions and hard answers. That happens all the time when you have children or work with children, I'm sure. Would someone close in prayer?